All right, good morning. Good morning, everybody. If you could go ahead and take a seat. I know some of you are wondering, where is he? You're looking at the screens and you're seeing me and you're looking at the platform and you're not seeing anything. I'm actually in Washington, D.C. right now. And I'm right here. Is that amazing? And I've got some people that are listening to us too. It was so important for me to finish this series up. And there's some things I felt like the Lord had for our whole congregation today on June 4th that I wanted to share this. So I'm videotaping it a couple of weeks early. And you get to be a part of the miracle of video and streaming and all of those kind of things. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 if you have them. We've just spent 8 exciting weeks talking about the kingdom of God, talking about where people were amazed at Jesus' authority and his ability, his miracles, healing all kinds of sicknesses, raising the dead, delivering from the demonic, and his life-changing teaching that whenever he stopped and opened his mouth and people were listening to him, lives changed. People were transformed. And we found through the last 8 weeks of this series that Jesus still amazes us today, that there is stuff that he does in our midst that absolutely still blows us away. God's rule and reign, his authority, his ability, his ministry, and his message is manifested through his body, the church. And that's us. Isn't that good news? God's doing really good things among us. In fact, that's the point of Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, we find that the disciples were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And if you didn't know that, today is the day of Pentecost. Not today that I'm taping it, the day you're listening to it, is the day of Pentecost. And it's the day when the Holy Spirit dropped on the church and people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started to be able to walk in the power of the Spirit and walk in the kingdom of God. At the end of the summer, we're going to spend a couple of weeks in a series called Filled. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how to walk that out in our everyday lives, getting ready for our fall. But today is the last day of Amazed. In fact, I wanted to let you know, next week, I'm at the end of a convention season in D.C. where our Foursquare family had its convention. Then we're going to be going on vacation with our family for a little bit. And so next week I'll be in New York. But my friend Steve Cecil, who is our missionary to St. Petersburg, Russia, who's starting a church planting movement in Russia, is going to be here sharing with us. So I would strongly encourage you to be there. And the week after that's Father's Day, and I'll be back and excited to start a series called The Fruit of the Spirit. But today, let's finish Amazed and learn how to personally access the kingdom of God, both in eternity and in the moment. We're going to look at our scripture today from Mark chapter 10. And like we've been doing all through the series, I read it from Israel. So look at Mark 10 and look at the screens as I'm reading the scripture from Israel. Let's go ahead and do that.
Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and he fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You should not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God."
So here's this man running up to Jesus and falling on his knees, which was a sign of respect and a surrender, maybe not quite worship yet, but he really thought a lot of Jesus. And he asked him, how do I find true eternal life? And the disciples are amazed at Jesus' answer. And then they're even more amazed at the follow-up. They're amazed two times at something Jesus says. And he's saying a lot of the same thing. But why would there be such a strong reaction? Jesus, I can't believe you said that. And then again, whoa, they're even more amazed. Why'd they react that way? There's a couple of possibilities here. And the first one is this. Let me put it in our terms today. Here is a celebrity throwing himself at Jesus. This guy is like the best and the brightest. He's somebody everyone would have known. And if you read all three Gospels accounts of this story, we find out that he's powerful, he's a ruler, he's young, and he's wealthy. And it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I'm going to guess he's pretty good looking too. Because pretty much it always goes, if you're young, powerful, and wealthy, you've got the means to also be good looking. And I don't think they had plastic surgery back then, but I'm going to guess this guy had it all together, right? This was a man who everybody in town would have known. And Jesus, with love, with great love for this man, sets a really high bar for him. He sets a really high bar for him. See, he wants this guy to find abundant life, and he's willing to give him the hard truth for him to find it. He doesn't want to pull back. He doesn't want to say, well, you're rich and wealthy, and you're somebody who's influential, so I'll give you the easy path. Jesus was no respecter of persons. Jesus loved him that much, where many people don't love those who are rich and powerful and influential. They just want to use them. They just want to use them. I can imagine the disciples looking at you, because it says they were amazed, right? Their jaws dropped. They're totally blown away by Jesus' response. I can imagine maybe some of the disciples at least saying, come on, Jesus, give this guy a break. Don't tell him he has to leave everything. Just tell him to give, 10% or something like that. I mean, really, Jesus, this guy could help our cause. Maybe he could fund us. Maybe if he wouldn't follow us all over Israel, he could at least point a few people our way that would be really good disciples. I mean, Jesus, don't you know this guy has influence? See, culture is always looking to co-opt and use wealthy and influential folks, when what they need most is a place to be real and honest before God. They don't need to be used. They don't need to be manipulated. See, Jesus works with anybody. Jesus loves people for who they are in their heart, not for their bank account, not for their influence, not for their popularity, not for their looks, not for what everybody else thinks they have. He looks at everybody exactly equally and says, I love you so much that I want you to enter the kingdom of God. And I don't care what you bring to the table. We're going to find that out later in this sermon. This morning, this morning that I'm taping this, I went and participated at a funeral of a lady who's been at the Church on the Way for 33 years. And many people would assume that she's homeless. She wasn't. She had an apartment. But when she started to look for a church, this is the story that I heard this morning in this memorial service. When she and her sister started looking for a church 33 years ago, they went to church after church and saying, we'd like to join the church and be baptized. And the church looked at them and said, well, you know what? The Church on the Way down the street has a homeless ministry. Maybe you should go there. And I don't know what churches those are. And I'm not standing in judgment over them. But when I heard that story, it broke my heart. That believers would turn somebody away because of what they lack or what maybe they didn't have the capacity for. And it made me cry. Because the kingdom of God is not about who's important and who's not important. We're all level at the feet of Jesus. We all come to the cross level. And it also made me, I'm not going to say proud in a pride way. I don't want to have any pride. But I want to tell you how grateful I was for this church community that would not only be a place that other churches would say, why don't you go over there because they'll accept you, but we actually would accept somebody. And so whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or infamous, I think I used that word wrong, not famous, Jesus will work with you. And we want this to be a safe place for you to grow wherever you're from, whatever you're at. And we want to treat you like Jesus would. So maybe they were amazed because Jesus told it like it was to a guy that had a lot of money and power. But I actually don't think that probably was the case. Some people think it was. But I mean, these guys have been hanging out with Jesus for a while. I don't think they're going to be surprised that that Jesus was treating people the same. I don't think they're going to be surprised that Jesus wasn't going to use and abuse somebody. I think that was pretty normal for them to understand. But I do want to say, here's the other option. And I think this may be more clear, that in that culture, if you had a lot of money, it was seen as a sign that you were blessed. You must already be living right. So if you're really rich, if you're really loaded, if you're really powerful, then, oh man, there must be something. A blessed life is happening here, and you must be living right before the Lord. And Jesus says something so countercultural that it gives the disciples whiplash. He says something that absolutely makes them stop and say, what are you talking about? Here's what he says. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for somebody who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. What are you talking about, Jesus? He's saying the opposite of what's expected and what everybody thought. He's not saying being rich is a true, sure sign of God's favor. He's saying, you know what? Riches can actually be a pretty big obstacle to living in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And you got to be careful there. Now, I've heard preachers try to explain away the parable, the story that Jesus tells now about the eye of the needle and the camel. I've done it myself, okay? I've done it myself because you read about this. And the story goes like this, that somewhere in Israel, in Jerusalem, there was a gate with a small gate that nobody could get through. It was called the eye of a needle. And for a camel to get from the outside of the gate to the inside of the gate, you had to unload all of its packages and all of its belongings and all the things it was carrying. And only the camel itself could get through that gate. I think that's a great story, and it may even be true, but I don't think that's the point that Jesus was looking to say here. I think that he wasn't saying, if you get rid of all your stuff and breathe in, suck in really tight. You ever done that? Trying to put on a tight pair of pants, right? I'm going to get through the eye of a needle. I can squeeze through because I got rid of everything and I sucked the air in and I got myself through. That wasn't at all what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't saying, if you try really, really hard to get rid of excess, then maybe you can squeeze yourself through the kingdom. No, Jesus was saying, a camel can't get through an eye of a needle, period. It's impossible. He was saying, there's something that's impossible, and I'm going to be so extreme about what I'm going to tell you needs to happen for you to get in the kingdom that you're all going to go, what? Jesus, I don't get it. Then who? They said, who then can be saved? If the rich can't be saved with all they have, if it takes getting through the eye of a needle, a big camel, the biggest animal they would have had any kind of exposure to, getting through the eye of a needle, then who can be saved? Jesus is saying it's impossible to access the kingdom of God and live a life abundant by your own resources, your own righteousness, your own money, your own goodness. Anything you can bring to the table isn't enough. In fact, anything you think you can bring to the table is actually too much, because you can't get into the kingdom of God with your own righteousness, with your own resources. But we try, don't we? Yes. Oh, we try. We try in our day and age even more than theirs. By the way, I said that in their day and age, if you had money and resources and power, then you must be living your life right. I think we kind of have a little bit of that today too, don't we? Whoa, that guy, that girl, she's got it made. Something good is going on there. They've got it figured out. And in our culture, we equate success with blessing all the time. We think that what we have is a sure sign of God's favor, but that doesn't work out very well, does it? I have a friend who was a youth pastor when I was a youth pastor, and he had a kid in youth group. And now he's senior pastoring, but 15 years after this kid graduated from high school, he came back to my friend and he sat down and he said this. Listen, he said, John, when I got out of school, I made a list of everything I thought I would need to be happy when I graduated from high school. Now it's 15 years later and I have everything on my list, but I'm still not happy. I just realized I made up the wrong list. Friends, we've all made up the wrong list. Only God has the right list for us. And he's the only one who knows what it takes to be truly blessed and to live into the fullness of all that he has for us. If we sit down and make our own list, if I have this, 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 and this, then I'm going to be blessed and happy. And we're not letting God make up the list for us. We're going to get it wrong every single time. So what does God intend for us? That's the real question, isn't it? Only God has the right list for us. And so let's stop and rewind a little bit in this story and talk about this particular phrase the man says. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In fact, say that with me. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, I know you. And you're watching me on the video and you thought to yourself, Tim's not going to know if I say that or not when he says, "Say this with me." But I could hear you all the way from DC, I'm telling you right now. So we're gonna try it again. Let's all do this together, all right? We're gonna say these words. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Good job back there. I saw you. That's good, good stuff. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Really, the man could be asking one of two different questions. First of all, he might be asking this: what do I have to do to get into heaven? That's how we would normally read this scripture, and we would normally see this as a guy saying, I want to go to heaven. I want to make sure that when I die, I get into eternal life. I need to know how to get saved, and so I'm coming to the one that I think is going to give me some understanding of that. And I think that's a very perfectly valid way of reading this, but there's a second way of reading this question as well. He could be asking this: Jesus, Master, Teacher, what do I need to do to have the full eternal quality of life that you said that you came to bring? See, Jesus would tell people, listen, I came to bring life and bring it abundantly. When Jesus would talk about the kingdom of God, he's not just talking about heaven and when you die, where you're going. He's talking about the reality. We've talked about this over the last few weeks, the breaking in of the rule and the reign of God right now. That it's not going to be fully consummated all the way until Jesus comes back. But right now, each of us that have the Spirit of God living in us, we function under the rule and reign of the kingdom. And so when this guy says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? He could be saying, what do I need to do to be saved? He also could be saying, hey, I've been listening to you lately. I've been following you around. I've been listening to your podcast, however they listen to Jesus then. And he says, you've been talking about this eternal quality of life, this full life, this kingdom of God kind of life. What do I have to do to enter into that? Now, the great thing this morning is I don't know that we need to categorically answer which question it was. I actually think both are important. What does it take to get us into heaven? And what does it take to get heaven into us and working through us? Don't you think both of those questions are important? And as I read that, I can parse both of those and say, hey, let's take a look at each. What does it take for me to get into heaven? And what does it take to get heaven into and through me? How do I function in the kingdom of God? And then when I die, how do I make sure that I'm living in the kingdom of heaven for eternity? So God intends both things for us, but the answer to those questions are not on our list. They're not on our list. We can't figure out the answer to either question. How do I get saved? How do I embrace and open up myself to be able to engage and walk in the daily reality of the power and the presence and the rule and the reign and the ministry and the message of the King? So first, let's talk about this. What does it take to get us into heaven? So I love that this guy at least understood that his own good works weren't ultimately getting him where he wanted to go, right? What does he say? Jesus, I've done all of this stuff. I've kept all the laws. I've been really good. Most people in my position, they would cheat. They would rip people off. They would climb the ladder and not care about people, but I've cared about people. I've cared about my parents. I've cared about the people around me. I'm not ripping anybody off. I'm doing everything I know how to do, but I'm still empty inside. I'm doing everything I know how to be good, but there's still something missing, and I'm still wondering, what does it take to get into the kingdom of heaven? He understood. He understood that he didn't have the answer to eternity. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been living your life as well as you can, as good as you can. You've been trying to follow all the rules. You've been trying to make everything right and to prove to God that you're good enough somehow to get to heaven. But in all of your doing good, there's something in your heart and you're still empty. And you're saying, Jesus, what does it really take to get into heaven? What does it really take to get into your kingdom? What does it really take to have eternity with you? Jesus answers the man when he says, listen, I've done everything good since I was a boy and I still feel empty. Jesus says, you're right. You might be good, but you're not good enough. Remember what he said? He said, why do you call me good? The guy says, good teacher, what is it going to take to get into eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know what Jesus was saying there? Basically, he was saying, well, you just called me good, and I'm going to call you on that because you were right. But you're not right because I'm a man. You're right because I'm incarnate God. He was saying, I am God. You're not good enough. The only one that's good enough to get anybody into heaven is Jesus. He says, only God is perfectly good, and you're talking to him now. You can't get a ticket into heaven with anything you can bring to the table, anything you can earn, anything you have in your pocket, anything you have in your bank account, anything you can gain, anything you can do good. You're never going to buy a ticket to heaven. The price is way too high. Jesus says to him, I'm the only one who knows the way. I'm the only one who is the way. So when he says, hey, let go of everything that's holding you back, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and follow me, saying, you want to get to heaven? You got to follow me to get there. See, Jesus, this is the message of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, that Jesus knew that none of us had the resources to get into the kingdom of God, to get into eternal life. We couldn't pay for it. So Jesus, God himself in human flesh, he came and lived a perfect, sinless life, and he was the only one that ever did that, and he was the only one that had the resource to pay the ticket to get into eternal life. So he died on a cross for us in our place. We're the ones that deserve death. But Jesus died on a cross in our place so that we, the Bible says we actually trade places with Jesus. That God sees us and sees the righteousness of Christ because Christ died on the cross for us. Jesus says, listen, you're not going to ever be good enough to get there because it ain't about being good. It's about knowing me and following me. And by the way, when you know me and follow me and I transform your heart, goodness is going to start to happen in and through you. And that is good news. Because it's not a list of rules. It's not, man, I've kept every rule since I was a boy and I still feel empty. It's, I'm surrendering everything to you, Lord, and you're the one that's going to fill me up. I don't have to feel empty. What is it going to take to get into heaven, to eternity? It takes coming to the cross, and believing that Jesus died for you and that he rose again and he's going to give you resurrection life. What about the second question, though? What does it take to get heaven's kingdom, God's rule and reign working in and through us right now? Because you've heard me say this a lot if you've been at this church for a while. You're going to hear me say it hundreds of times in the next 20 years. Being a Christian is not simply about getting your ticket to heaven punched. It's not just about giving your life to Jesus and waiting until the day that you're going to die. Being a Christian in the in-between time is about letting the kingdom of heaven rule and reign in and through our lives. As we walk in our lives, that we are ambassadors of Jesus, 2 Corinthians says, that we're called and appointed and anointed to extend and express his rule and reign, his power and his love wherever we go. So what does it take to get heaven's kingdom into me and through me? What is it going to take to get his rule and reign working through me now? See, everybody else would have looked at this man and said, wow, he's blessed. Now, he wasn't a guy that didn't love God and was blessed, right? We're not talking about a heathen that had a lot of money, because you might look at them and say, they got it wrong. This was a man who had followed every commandment he knew how to follow since he was a little boy. So the whole community would have looked at him and said, see, if you do it right, you're going to be blessed. If you do this right, then you're going to have all kinds of resources and you're going to have everything you ever wanted. And everybody else looked at this man and thought he was all that. And the man knew in his heart, no, I'm not. I'm empty. I don't know how to access this thing called the kingdom of God. I don't know how to embrace this thing called full, eternal, abundant life. And this guy talking here, this Jesus, this good teacher, he doesn't quite know that Jesus is the Messiah, but he knows something about him. And he knows Jesus has the authority to speak and the ability to act. And he says, how do I get in on that kind of life? Something was missing. And he came to the right person to figure out what that was. But the problem was, the one thing keeping him away from embracing kingdom life was the one thing that he just couldn't let go of. And that was his money. The dude had a lot of money. His identity was wrapped up in it. And when Jesus says, there's one thing you lack, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. It says that he heard that, and I believe he desperately wanted an answer that he could grasp, that he could get a hold of, that he could follow, but that answer was too much for him. And his face was downcast, and he walked away sad because he just couldn't do it. By the way, I want you to know Jesus wasn't saying that everybody needs to give all their stuff away to be saved, right? Jesus wasn't saying, okay, if you want to be saved, then you better like get an account on Craigslist and sell everything you've got and go be homeless and just, you know, kind of follow me. He wasn't saying that. In fact, if Jesus had been saying that, it would be the complete antithesis of what the gospel is. Because the gospel isn't, I will somehow do good enough things to be saved. So he wasn't saying, hey, if you want to be saved, then you better sell everything and come and follow me. Because the gospel's free, right? It doesn't cost anything. You don't have to pay for it. Jesus paid it all. He paid the whole price. And so Jesus wasn't telling everybody, give your stuff away to be saved or to access the kingdom of God. You can't have any material possessions because that would be salvation based on works and not grace. That would be, hey, I have something to bring to the table. If I give this to God, then God will do something for me. And that's transactional life with God. And we do not have a transactional life with God. We have a transformational life. Amen. He's going to transform me. But for this man, Jesus realized that his material possessions had a grip on him. That his material possessions were the thing that were in charge of his life. And I want to tell you, church, there is no way to walk in the blessing and the power and the authority of the kingdom of God if anything but God has its hold on you. For this guy, it was his money that had a hold on him. And Jesus loved this man so much that he knew the key to finding freedom and to be able to fully walk in full eternal life that starts here and goes forever was not allowing that stuff to have a grip on him. For him, it was money. For you, maybe it's something else. I don't know. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's resources. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your identity. Maybe it's your pride, your dignity. Maybe, I don't know what it is. You know what it is. Between you and the Lord, and you know what the Lord would speak to your heart and say, you can't let that have a grip on your life. You're never going to walk in abundant, full life with me as long as that has a grip on you. So what's the key to this question? How do I enter this eternal kind of life? How do I walk into the reality of the kingdom of God? How do I prepare my heart to be there? Well, I believe the answer to this question is in the text right before the one we just read. In every account of this man, in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear about this man. In every account of this man, a specific instance precedes it. And I believe that when two stories are tied, glued together like that in every book, because a lot of times the stories are kind of scattered and they're told in a different way. But here's what I believe, that when two stories like that are glued together and they make it through all three accounts, it actually means that those stories were intended to be together. That there was an intention there, that there's something key as we read the text and we look at the context of it. The story preceding the one in the rich man every single time was the story about the little kids coming to Jesus and the disciples wanting to keep the little kids away and saying, you're not sophisticated enough for the master. You can't come in here. You're going to be loud. You're going to be messy. You don't have anything to bring to the table. You don't have any resources to offer us. Stay away. And every time Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about, disciples. I'd love to use stronger words, but this is church, so I'm not going to. But I think he was not happy. He loved the disciples, but he wasn't happy that the disciples didn't get his heart, because he said, oh no, you let the little kids come to me, because such is the kingdom of God. And then he went on to say something that was just as amazing and just as jaw-dropping. He told his disciples and everybody that could hear him, truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. If I want to receive and walk in the life and the fullness and the power of the kingdom, then I have to come to the King like a little child. I have to come to the King like a little child. I can't come to the King full of myself with my resources that I have to offer and my identity. Look at who I am. Look how important I am, God. You need me, or my competency or my prowess. not with my hubris or with my pride or my self-importance. I got to come as a little kid. Wow, I got to be in the presence of a king? What, this king wants to adopt me into his family? Woo-hoo! How would a little kid respond to a king, the master, the creator, and the sustainer of the universe saying, come here, kid, come sit on my lap. See, when we're all so sophisticated and full of ourselves and full of the stuff we have and the things we have to offer, and that stuff has a grip on us, we will never enter the reality of walking in the kingdom of God. I think we may be able to be saved because we come to the cross and we recognize Jesus' blood that covers us. And maybe we'll buy a ticket to heaven and get there someday, but I'm telling you, we're going to miss all of what heaven has for us while we're living on this earth. As long as anything's got a grip on us that way. Because as a child, in total humility and recognition that I've got nothing to give except for what God can do in and through me as I surrender to Him. I don't care what you have. I don't care what I have. I don't care what I don't have or you don't have. None of it matters. None of it matters. We lay it all aside to say the King of the universe is way more than any of this stuff. You may be a billionaire here this morning. You may be living on the street out on Sherman Way. But Jesus still invites you to come into the reality of walking in the function of the kingdom of God. But every one of us has to be like a little child. Do you think it might be a little harder for somebody who has a whole lot to lay it aside than somebody who has nothing? That's what Jesus meant when he says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? I think about the little children, not children that are like, you know, older enough to know and they feel like they've got stuff to bring and they've got things that are hanging on to. I'm talking about the little ones, like the two-year-olds. The little ones that maybe they have a toy that they think is theirs, but really they're more interested in hanging out with their daddy. That they know if dad's come home, he's going to pick them up and they can leave everything else aside. They're happy laying their head on daddy's shoulder. They're happy and they know and they trust that their mom and dad have got this figured out. They don't bring anything to the table into the family. They're just happy to be in the family. As my father has a hold on me and I don't have anything that would keep me from him, I think that's what Jesus is talking about. It takes to come into the kingdom. See, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about Pentecost, right? Today's Pentecost Sunday. We're going to talk about all of that. How do we open to the fullness of the Spirit and the overflow of the Spirit? But I'm convinced that we can't open to that reality if we're bringing a bunch of our own stuff. Jesus says, let it go. More importantly, make sure it doesn't have a hold of you. Make sure it lets you go. When I pray, I try to pray this every morning. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I always have to start with my own life, right? Because it's not, Lord, your kingdom come, your rule and reign come in this crazy, broken, messed up world. You fix all of this world. No, I always have to start. I have to say, Lord, God, fix me. Lord, your kingdom come, your rule and your reign come, and your will be done in me, the broken places of my own life and the places where I think I've got something to contribute. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want your rule to be true. I want you to be everything. I want you to be my all in all. God's rule and reign, if we want it in our lives, we want it in the world, and we do, right? We want our world to turn to God. We want revival. We want God to do good things in our nation, in our city, in our state. But I'm telling you, unless the kingdom of God is active first in your life and my life, it's never going to spread into our world. God's kingdom come and his will be done in us, that he would reign over everything we have, that we would pray, Lord, I have nothing to pay for your salvation and the amazing things that you want to do through me, but I'll surrender everything to your will to do whatever you want. God's kingdom rule and reign and power and presence and message and ministry in me. Then God can start to manifest those things through me. Let's pray.